I am speaking on typology today. But I think you might enjoy it. Typology is nothing to do with typing. It's about emblems and symbols that stand for things. But I want to start off by asking you how you wake up. I don't mean the mechanics, you know, I open my eyes and then an hour later I put one leg out and that kind of thing. But in what kind of mood do you start your day? What do you do when you start your day? And I've been thinking about that, how we start our day and how God wants us to start our day. And do you think this YouTube will play, Natasha? We've got a YouTube clip, I hope. Of how I think God likes the day to start. Let's see if it works. There it is. The Dawn Chorus. This was filmed in Stockton-on-Tees. It's just a short clip of the day beginning and the sounds. Do you want to view YouTube.com in full screen? There we go. It's a nice start to the day, isn't it? We don't often wake up to this kind of sound, do we? I suppose if you're in a tent camping, you might do. So who hears those kind of things when they're waking up? If you've got your window open? Yeah? Good. Got trees nearby you. Good chance, isn't there? Okay, thanks, Natasha. I'm just thinking, why? Why is that the natural, normal way? Outside of city life, probably, mostly. But sometimes in city life, as some people can hear the same things in their gardens. Why, you know, has the Creator caused the day to begin like that? And there are certain areas, that even in the country, where birds don't sing, aren't there? I believe in Alderley Edge, up the hill. There's no birds. They don't sing. It's full of trees. I've never been and tested it out, but I don't know. But Alderley Edge is famous for wizards and witches. Interesting, eh? But God likes the day to begin with song. Bird song. I wonder if the birds know, you know. Do they think I'll start singing? I don't even think, do you? They just sing. That's what they're created to do. Bird song. There was a film back in the 60s called Sparrows Can't Sing. Ain't it a shame that sparrows can't sing? Because, you know, in urban areas in those days, the sparrow was the most predominant bird, but it didn't sing. But there's plenty of birds that do. It's bird song. But it made me think, does God want us to sing when we wake up? When I was growing up in the 1950s, maybe you don't always view things impartially, do you? But looking back, it seems to me that people used to sing a lot more in public and whistle a lot more than they do now. You know, the postman used to come round and the milkman, and they'd be whistling, you know, or singing. And my mother used to sing all the time in the house. Family favourites, housewife's choice. My sister, her name was June, so there was a song called June is Busting Out All Over, and people used to sing that as she walked past, which was a bit embarrassed by it. We don't need to go into the details. But people used to sing a lot in those days, and I think it might be good for us to sing. I think God might want us to sing more than we do. And I'm thinking about what's to sing to him. And some of those songs back then, you know, they're great and they still are, but they're not necessarily singing to him. But even so, I think he likes us to sing. Strange, isn't it? Because people probably listen to music more than ever. You know, they're sat on the bus, aren't they? The headphones on. I do it as well. And we listen to music. We walk around listening to music. I go around the park and I'm listening to music. And so people hear music a lot, but they don't actually sing much. Do you notice when you go to a wedding, eh? Or a funeral, who sings? The ones who go to church. They sort of carry it. The other people aren't used to singing, so they don't sing. Football matches, people sing, but it's more of a chant, you know, they're a pretty tuneless bunch, actually, at football matches. I always think, you know, there is a tune to that, what you're singing. Well, some of them are hymn tunes, actually. Aren't they? We'll support you evermore. It's a hymn tune. Bread of heaven. Bread of heaven. Bread of heaven. Feed me now and evermore. Not we'll support you evermore. So people sing there, but generally in life they don't. Now, there's my opening philosophical statements. The Bible. Does the Bible back up my view that God likes people to sing? That singing is important to him. What I want to talk about today are the Levites, the priests of the Old Testament, the Levites, and what pattern does God show us when he asks the Levites to be set apart? What is he saying to us as human beings? You know, when you read the Bible, the Old Testament, I read it a few times before I became a Christian. I thought, I should read the Bible. I should know the Bible. You know, so you set off, don't you, in Genesis? You know, books, you start at the beginning, don't you, with the book? Not set off in the middle, do you? Well, lots of people look at the last page when they're reading mysteries, but you shouldn't do. So you start at the beginning. And it's great at the beginning of the Bible, isn't it? Genesis. Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel, Noah, Abraham, Abraham taking Isaac up the mountain, Sodom and Gomorrah getting wiped out, Joseph in his coat of many colours, Joseph sold into slavery, the 10 plagues, Moses leading the people out of Egypt in Exodus, all the way through the desert, all the things that happened in the desert, and that's another sermon in this series, by the way, what happened in the desert. So the people of Israel is a bit like us in the church. We've come out of Egypt. We've come out of the world, Egypt. And some people keep wanting to go back, thinking it was better. Thinking it was better than living in slavery. But actually, there's a promised land this way, which is much better. Don't go back. Anyway, that's a different sermon. And Moses, Exodus. And then Leviticus. And I used to get to Leviticus and think, this is tough going. And when I do Bible reading plans now, you know, I still, when I get to Leviticus, I think, this bit's going to be, you know, I'll just grit my teeth and get through this. But there's so much in Leviticus, and there are things that God, for some reason, gave us very detailed things for. He was very detailed in his instructions about what Moses was to do, how big things were to be, what length everything was to be, what it was to be made of. And these things must be important to God. He's downloaded them from heaven. They must be meant to speak to us in some way about what God is like and what heaven is possibly like and how we're to worship. And how we're to approach God. So you get the details of the tabernacle. Very detailed, where the gate should be, which side it should be pointing at. How when you go in through the gate, you come into a courtyard. And there's an altar. And you burn something on the altar. There's a lot about burnt offerings. And then there's a laver to wash, so we're to cleanse ourselves. But there's to be sacrifice, there's to be cleansing, all before you go into the Holy of Holies. And that's meant to teach us things, isn't it? How precious it is to approach God. And great what Kings has said this morning, that, you know, do I feel right about approaching God? Sometimes we don't when we come on a Sunday morning. We don't feel as though we're fit to approach God sometimes. But he's said what Kings has said to us. It's not about you. It's about me. It's about, you know, it's not your strength. It's your weakness and my strength. And you're not clean. And you can't make yourself clean. But I can make you clean. And you can't live this perfect life. But Jesus can. You believe in Jesus. Therefore I love you. You've chosen to believe in Jesus. You know, no matter what mood you come in on a Sunday morning, those things are true. You can sing worship songs because they're true. It doesn't depend on how you are or how you feel, whether those words can be sung or not. They're actually true. You might feel a hypocrite, but deep down in your heart, you do believe that. That's what you really believe, at rock bottom. And that's what Jesus looks at. It's always the enemy who points out your performance. It's always the enemy who says, you're not doing great. Are you? You're a bit of a failure here. Aren't you a hypocrite coming in here to worship? That's the way the enemy talks to you. Worm tongue. Or wormwood, C.S. Lewis. Worm tongue, is it Tolkien? That's the way he talks to you. God doesn't talk to you like that. God says, like he said to Peter after he denied him. I mean, who could feel worse than Peter must have felt when he denied Jesus three times? You've never done anything like that, have you? That bad. To say, I will die, I won't deny you, and then do it straight away. You've never let Jesus down that much. And yet, what did Jesus want to say to him? Not, you've let me down. But, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Three times. Do you love me? So when the way Jesus looks at us when we come here on a Sunday morning isn't what sort of mood you've come in and what issues are in your mind right now. It's, but deep down, do you love me? That's the question I want to know. And you know the answer to that is yes. We can all say yes to that, can't we? Deep down, right inside you, I know you might not be feeling it and you might not be acting that way, but deep down inside of you, do you love me? If you're a Christian, you'll just say, yes, I do. And that is what defines you. That is what defines you. So you can sing those songs on a Sunday morning. So in his plans and in his preparations, God said, set apart for me the Levite tribe, the tribe of Levi. They've got a different job from everybody else. They're not going to be given jobs to do outside of the temple, the tabernacle. Their jobs are all in the tabernacle. They're to look after everything about the tabernacle or the tent, later on the temple. They're to look after the furnishings. When we move, they're to look after them and carry them. But you know what their main job was? To stand before God. Minister to God. To stand before God and to minister to God. And the New Testament says, we are all priests. We are now Levites, priests. Who's a priest? The leaders of the church, are they the priests? No. The vicar in the Church of England? Is he the only priest in that building? No. The Bible says you are all priests. 1 Peter 2:9. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. If you're a believer, if you're one who says, do you love me? When God asks you and you say yes, you're a priest. What's a priest's main job? To stand before God and to minister to him. I wonder whether we see worship as that. When I worship, I'm coming to stand before God and to minister to him. I think we see it the other way around sometimes. Oh, I've come to worship. I hope I get something today. But it's not whether you get something, isn't all that important, really. We're ministering to God. I mean, great if you get something. In my opinion, you do get something every time you worship. But that's secondary. We're here to minister to God. And what does that mean? You know, when I wake up in the morning, God gets the birds singing to him. And I think he wants to get us singing to him too. And I confess, I don't do it very often. I want to do it more than I do. I'm going to give an opportunity for prayer at the end for those who think, but I want to do that more. I'd like to pray over us at the end. And just those who want to say, I don't minister to God. I don't stand before him and minister to him as much as I should. I'd like to do that. I want to resolve to do that more. I'm going to offer a chance for prayer for that at the end. So let's look at the biblical reasoning behind all this. You know, Moses saw the glory of God, didn't he? He saw fire. It says in Leviticus 23, Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering. And the people saw it. All the people saw it. They shouted for joy and fell face down. So Leviticus 23, verse 24. Or is it? No, sorry, it might be Leviticus 9, 23 and 24. Just let me check my reference. Yeah, Leviticus 9, thank you. Last two verses in Leviticus 9. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. They came out, they blessed the people. The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord, consumed the burnt offering. And all the people saw it. They shouted for joy and fell face down. Isn't that great? Love it, love it, love it. The Old Testament people of God experienced God like that. Now, the main verses over this series are in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians, where it says the ministry of the New Testament is better than the ministry of the Old Testament. And it says if the glory that they saw caused Moses' face to shine, how much more the glory of the New Testament should cause us to see the glory of God and fall down and worship him. Because it's a better covenant. The old covenant was great, and I think we still learn from it. You know, God gave those specific instructions for reasons, and we learn from it. But what we learn is how to live now. So let's move on to the Levites. The Levites pertaining, Leviticus is a book pertaining to the Levites. Laws of the Levites, administered by the Levites. They're one of 12 tribes, of course, but they were different from the rest because they were set apart for the work of God. So in Numbers chapter 3, verse 11, Numbers 3:11, the Lord said to Moses, I've taken the Levites from among the Israelites. in place of the first male offspring of every Israelite woman. The Levites are mine, for all the firstborn are mine. When I struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, I set apart for myself every firstborn in Israel, human or animal. They are to be mine. I am the Lord. So the Levites have been set apart. God says they're mine. These are my people. Of course, all of the Hebrews he'd chosen, but then he specifies out of the 12 tribes the Levites as his. And out of the Levites, he then sets apart one man as the priest. Aaron was to be the priest, and then Aaron's sons. They were to be supported by tithes from the other tribes. The other tribes grew things and had animals and incomes. The Levites was to minister to God, so they didn't do that. So they were supported. To minister to God, all the other tribes must have thought, it's worth giving them the money to do that. We want that done. So, Numbers chapter 1, 49 to 51. They take a census. He says, you must not count the tribe of Levi or include them in the census. Instead, appoint the Levites to be in charge of the tabernacle of the covenant law, over all its furnishings and everything belonging to it. They are to carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They're to take care of it and they're to camp around it. Whenever the tabernacle moves, the Levite's job is to take it down. And whenever it's to be set up, the Levite shall do it. Then there's a strong warning to anybody else who tries to do it. And anybody else who approaches it is to be put to death. Wow. Verse 53, Numbers 1, the Levites are to set up their tents around the tabernacle. They're to be close to the tabernacle, where God's presence is. So that was their job in the Mosaic tabernacle. They were to minister to God. Now, several years later, don't know how long, 1,000 at least, along comes King David. He's the second king of Israel, of course. But he's the first one that God wanted. Saul was given to him as the first king, but almost reluctantly by God. But David was his chosen man. David becomes king of Israel. And the ark is not in Israel at the moment. The ark, symbolic of God's presence, the ark, which is in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, is not there. The Philistines have got it. It's not doing the Philistines any good. They've realized they made a big mistake, pinching the ark. They're all being ill. They're all being covered in boils. They're all dying. Get rid of the ark, they say. But David wants the ark back in the tabernacle, symbolic of God's presence. So he makes plans to bring the ark back into Jerusalem. What does he do? He appoints musicians and singers to bring the ark back. This is what I'm moving on to here, is the role of music and song in worship. And God's plan for that to happen. Music and song in worship. It's really why I started off with that clip. You know, the birds naturally singing to God. Maybe before the fall, sparrows could sing as well. But God wants us to minister to him in song. So, and David got that. You know, where the presence of God is, we need worship. So he appoints thousands of musicians and singers. From the Levites. The Levites are the singers and the musicians. They can already do it. Although he appointed them, they must have been already musicians, because he's appointed them, and they can already play. And singing went on before David anyway. We know that when Moses brought the people through the Red Sea, they sank at the end of it. Moses taught them several songs. But David causes us to focus a bit more on worship than the Mosaic tabernacle. So in 1 Chronicles, chapter 15, and verse 14, 1 Chronicles 15, verse 14, David organizes the Levites to worship at his tent. At God's tent, that is, not at David's tent. So 1 Chronicles 15, verse 14, so the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the ark of the Lord, God of Israel. The Levites carried the ark with the poles on their shoulders, as Moses had commanded, in accordance with the word of the Lord. David told the leaders of the Levites to appoint their fellow Levites as musicians, to make a joyful sound with musical instruments, lyres, harps, and cymbals. The musicians, and then there's a long list of them, including Obed-Edom there, Kenaniah, the head Levite, was in charge of the singing, verse 22. That was his responsibility. He was skillful at it. So it was already practiced by the Levites. They were already musicians and singers. David, as we know, brings the ark back into Jerusalem, dances before the Lord with all his might. And from then on, there's always worship in the tabernacle or in the temple when Solomon, his son, builds the temple. It was worship. Whenever, it did depend a little bit on the king, actually, whether the king was a bad king or a good king. But whenever there was a good king, there was worship going on in the temple. Joash, Hezekiah, it's worship. So for 400 years, after David had set up worship in the tabernacle and the temple, there's loud worship going on. Jewish writings, the Mishnah, people, things like that, support this. So the Levites were central to God's plan. We're going to bring this up to where we pray in a minute. But the Levites were central to God's plan. If you had a drone and you flew it over the tabernacle, right in the middle of the camp, all the tribes camped around, right in the middle is the tabernacle. Just outside the tabernacle, all the Levites. Inside the tabernacle is the Holy of Holies. Central to the people of Israel were the Levites. That says to me, the ones who minister to God, they're central. That's central to God's plan, that we minister to Him, that we worship Him. That is so important to God, it says to me. Worship is vital to God. It doesn't mean that we only worship, but it means that we worship. You notice the priests, when they go in, spend time before God ministering, they come out and bless the people. That's part of a Levite's job too. It's part of your job as a Christian. I go into God's presence, and then I bless people. You bless people by just being where you are, and you've been in God's presence. That's what you bless people with. You carry God's light around with you. It's a blessing. So there are implications for Christian, the way we do church. You know, in this church here, we put a high value on worship. And these are the reasons why. It's biblical to do so. It's biblical to put worship central. Standing before God and ministering to Him. And I think we need to ask ourselves, and you know, when you get before God on your own, how do I stand before God? What does that mean? And how do I minister to Him? What does He need? Like King just said, He doesn't really need our help. So what does it mean, stand before Him and minister to Him? I just get before Him, isn't it? Just get there. And gaze, adore, engage, look for his face. Ask him to teach you how to minister to him. To teach you how to stand before him. I stand before him. When we worship here on a Sunday morning, that's what we're doing, isn't it? Stand before God. Minister to him. It's not really, I don't like this song much. I mean, it's a bit secondary, that, isn't it? Well, somebody played a wrong note there. It's not about that, is it? Of course, we're meant to be skillful. Worship people are meant to be skillful, we know that. So that's why certain people lead the worship. But us in the congregation, we're here to stand before God and to minister to him. Okay, I'm going to leave a lot out because I want to pray. But skipping to page 6 in my notes from page 3. Peter 2:9 was the verse I quoted earlier in regard to what we're talking about. You are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You are God's special possession. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous or wonderful light. Once you were not a people, or once you were no people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's where you are, and me. That's our position. The new covenant's better than the old covenant. There was only one priest. Well, there was a few priests, but there was only one high priest. And he could go, as you know, he could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. The next year he couldn't go in because there would be another high priest. He could only go in once in his life into the Holy of Holies. But you're God's special possession. You're a royal priesthood. You can stand before God when you wake up in the morning. I wonder whether we value that as much as we should. When you stand before the ark and his presence, you're doing what the Levites did. It says in the Psalms, come, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Let's lift up holy hands in the sanctuary. Never think that worship is secondary. Never think it's not as important as something else. Never think worship's secondary to, or feeding the hungry, or giving to the poor, social work, all good things, but never think that worship is secondary to those things. Worship is first. Worship is central in your Christian life. When you stand before God, that is you as a Christian. That's your defining moments when you stand before God. Let's not devalue that. Let's value it. The final verse before we pray is Leviticus 6, verses 12 and 13. We're back to the temple here. Leviticus 6, 12 and 13 says the fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning, the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire and burn the fat of the fellowship offerings on it. Verse 13, the fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. Wow, that's you and me. That's the altar. There's a fire in your heart. There's a fire on the altar of your heart. God doesn't want it ever to go out. He wants you to put stuff on it every morning. Every morning the priest put firewood on it. So every morning he wants you to stoke up the fire on the altar to keep it going. And I confess I don't do that. And sometimes I go a long time without putting something on the fire. And the fire almost goes out. It goes down to an ember. So that you can hardly notice it's there. I don't believe that ever goes out, because God wouldn't let it. But we're to keep it burning. We're to put stuff on it. Firewood. Wood, symbolic, by the way, typology of the Word of God. Put some of the Word of God on the altar. Put some of the Word of God on your heart. Wood, symbolic of the Word. And then if you want it to burn a bit better, we all know this, don't we, from bonfires, throw some oil on it. Oil, symbolic of Holy Spirit. Wood, the Word of God. Oil, Holy Spirit. So let's pray. I want to just put an offer out to you. If you want to, if you've realized this morning, as I've done preparing this talk, I don't stand before God enough to minister to Him. I don't stand before God enough to, and for it to be about Him and not about me. Stand before God and to minister to Him. If you want to set yourself to say, well, I'm going to try and do that more. I'd like God to help me do that more. If that's something you'd like to pray, then just bow your head and agree with me at the end. So Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for the amazing, amazing privilege that You've called us to be a royal priesthood. A holy nation, God's own special possession. Lord, that Your desire for us, the way we should function, is to stand before You and minister to You. Well, Lord, I've not done that as much as I should. And as many in this room probably feel the same. But we don't stand before You and minister to You as often as we should, or as purely as we should. But Lord, we want to say today, will You help us to do that? Will You help us to stand before You more than we do right now? Will You help us to start our day with You, Lord? Will You help us to have a song in our heart towards You when we wake up? Or will You help us not to crowd out by the things that men have invented? The voice of the God and the presence of God. Help us, Lord, to start our day by standing before You and worshipping You. Help us to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And help this church to represent that collectively, Lord. A collective group, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, who stand before You and worship You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.